started our study back in Genesis. We actually have finished Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, in terms of the analysis, which, if you recall, he raised, the Lord has said to Abram, and by the way, I said I will be using Abram or Abraham, we're talking about the same person. He said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So we saw that there are about six elements, really, to that promise. It has to do some with physical and some with the spiritual. For example, that of making him a great nation, that is physical. To make our Lord, for the Lord to make Abraham a great nation will be physical. There's also the promise of blessing, being blessed. That is partly spiritual and partly physical. There's also the promise of being well known, being prominent throughout human history. That again is more physical. Then there is also that part where Abraham becomes a blessing to all other people. That's partly spiritual, partly physical. There's also the fact that people's attitude will determine, towards Abraham will determine their own blessings or their own cursing. So in this sense, the Lord has given Abraham promise, and that promise has been fulfilled, especially in the last element, which God promised Abraham that through him, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And we explain that that has to do with the spiritual blessing that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that promise was a promise to show that the Messiah will come through the line of Abraham. And the appearance of our Savior has brought tremendous blessings to all people on this planet who respond to the gospel of salvation. So now, having looked at those summary of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we began looking at some of the principles that we need to derive or should focus on these three verses of Genesis 12. A first principle, if you recall, is that God's dealing with anyone is always on the basis of his grace. There has never been anyone on this planet, and there will never be anyone on this planet who's dealt in any other way by God except by grace. Now, let me go back and see according to God's plan and his elective plan. Now, you think about it. There were all these people in awe of 12 years. Most of them have drifted away from what Noah passed down through his three sons. Most of them have gone into idolatry, worshiping all kinds of things. Abraham was involved too. But all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him. Something happened. Now you think about it. What did Abraham do? Nothing. Did he earn it? No. So that's what we call grace. But see, this is because there is a plan. And I realize people, you know, we get confused every now and then because we're trying to give an answer to everything in the Bible. We cannot really explain everything that God does. But if you really go back and look at this, people who try to argue that, oh, well, you have to, it must be that somebody, God knew that somebody's going to make this kind of decision, so he did this. Well, God didn't, as far as Abraham was concerned, he was involved in idolatry. So it is because God, in his elective decree, has planned that Abraham will be used by him for a purpose that we are now examining. So this is the reason why we know that every one of us, whatever we enjoy, it is the courtesy of the grace of God. And we are believers, not because we are better than anyone else, and we are who we are because of the grace of God, and because God in his majestic plan has so decreed. And that is why it is important for you and I to kind of have a level head no matter what happens, to realize that yes, wherever we are, it's all due to the grace of God. A second principle is that God's promises are unfailing. Now, this is one thing that I think quite often we as Christians ignore. God never makes a promise and breaks it. See, you and I make promises. Sometimes we don't even remember what we made, and that's why we break them. God doesn't make a promise that he doesn't keep. And that is the reason we emphasized last week that it's important to trace through the scripture to be sure that one understands the promise in a particular passage. Because once you understand that promise, you can stand on it and you can be so certain that that promise will come true. Well, probably if the Lord, depending on what or how he deals with us, probably towards the end of the year, I'm going to come back to this and show you there are people who have trusted this word just as it is given. And God, for 30, 40, 50 years, remained faithful to them. So the problem is not with God, the problem is with us. Whether we want to take this word and claim it, believe it, or we want to waver. And once we start wavering, then there's no way that promise will be fulfilled. Because the Bible tells us, he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So if you're going to come to him to claim his promise, you cannot waver about it. You must be absolutely convinced that what God has given in his word, and that's what he will do. Well, in doing that, in saying this, it brings us to that third principle, which is that God's blessings are best enjoyed under sanctification. This is one of the other reasons why we Christians seem not to get the various blessings that the Lord intended for us, because we reject this notion of sanctification. In other words, we reject the fact that God wants us to live a life that's not controlled by sin, and that God wants us to be separate in every way so that we can enjoy his blessings. Nevertheless, those who pursue that road eventually find that God is faithful as he promised. A fourth principle that we saw last week, out of the eight principles, is that to be used of the Lord requires that an individual not be attached to any person on this planet. In other words, it doesn't mean you don't have people you love, respect. That's not it. It just means that no one on this planet is as important to you as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. And that we saw when our Lord says, anyone who does not hate father and mother, and not just that, children, wife, or anything. Then he says, and hate himself. That person is not worthy to be his disciple. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ demands absolute loyalty from us. No one should interfere with our loyalty towards him. That is the issue. So these are the four principles that we covered last week. And so today, we'll begin with the fifth principle. The fifth principle is simply this. There is always a geographical will of God where blessings comes to the believer. There is always a geographical will of God where blessings will come to you. By geographical will, we mean where God wants you to be, where he wants you to live in a particular time. First, this is having made this principle because Abraham has been commanded to leave all of Chaldeans to where the Lord will bless him. But it's also easy to understand because we know that the greatest blessings come to us under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is, if you want to call it, a place of maximum blessing. But those who do not understand the necessity, the importance of continuous fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ are those who do not enjoy the maximum blessings that God has for us on this planet. So, just as God has planned to bless Abraham in a particular place, it is equally true that when we are in the geographical will of God, we will enjoy to the maximum the great blessings of our Lord. Remember that passage we've mentioned several times, where the apostle indicated that there is a time and a place for each and every one of us to live, according to Acts 17 verse 26. Acts 17:26. It says, "For from one man he has made every nation of men." Although one man will really, if you press it, will be to Adam, but really this has to go back to Noah, because we saw that all nations of this earth today came, people from there come from one of those three sons. He said, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." In other words, there is a will of God for you geographically where you will live. There's also, when he says determined times, that also means that there is, he has determined when you were supposed to be born, in what period of human history that you were supposed to live. All of this he has determined. That's also that he has determined the set time means equally that he has decreed the number of years you and I are going to live on this planet. We cannot exceed it, no matter what happens. Well, why do I say that? Well, Job chapter 14 verse 5 says that. Job chapter 14 verse 5. Job chapter 14 verse 5. It reads this way: "Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." In other words, God has determined the number of months, in other words, the years we're all going to live on this planet. And no one can exceed that. And so, well, the issue here, though, is the geographical will of God. That there is a place God has determined for you. Every now and then I get to hear people, and I sometimes I just wonder whether, and some of these people are Christians, but probably no one has taught them certain principle. And that is, you hear people say, "Well, I don't want to live in a rural area. I'm an urban or a city boy," or whatever they call themselves. Now, when you think about it, the first question a person should ever ask himself or herself is, where does God want me to be? Rural, urban, makes no difference. Now, when you really think, especially in this country, I don't really see much of difference between rural and urban area, except for pollution, that may be one. Traffic jam, that'd be another one. I've gone for ladies, multiple malls or shopping centers. But outside that, I don't see any difference, because what happens, what you have in rural areas, you have it in urban areas. So what's the big idea? The whole thing that people get confused about is because they are not satisfied within themselves. So they're looking for places where they, you know, as we talked about, entertain themselves. And that's why people are so much worried about living in rural versus urban areas, because there are not many entertainments for them. And yet, that should never govern a person where you live. What should govern where you live is, where does God want me to be? Because once you are in the geographical will, you can count on it that he will rain his blessings upon you, spiritually, physically. So that's it. Fifth principle The sixth principle is that a blessed individual is also a blessing to those who come into contact with him. A blessed individual is a blessing to those who come in contact with him. Abraham was a blessing, first of all, to Lot, and then to his own descendants. In the same fashion, any man or anyone who is blessed of the Lord will certainly be a blessing to those associated with him. If an organization is associated with this kind of blessed believer, God blesses that organization. If it is a family that the blessed individual is associated with, that family will be blessed also by the Lord. Now, things like this, we always like to show clearly from the Word of God that that is a valid principle. So let me just go to two examples in the Bible, beside driving from the principle that we have seen from Abraham's promise. But let's just see where that is also demonstrated. My first illustration goes to Genesis 30, verse 27. Where that principle is being demonstrated that if you are a blessed individual, you will be a blessing to other people who associate with you. Genesis chapter 30, verse 27 says, "But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your eyes,'" him, of course, referring to Jacob, "'please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.'" That's what we're talking about. There are Jacob here because he came to join with his uncle, really, Laban. And here, while he was here, the Lord prospered, blessed Laban, and he realized that. And so he didn't want him to go. So that's a typical illustration that this principle is valid. Let me give you another one. The blessed Joseph was associated with the household of Potiphar, and blessings started to flow to Potiphar. Genesis 39, verse 5. Genesis 39. Now, while it may not be necessary, although there's no harm in knowing these passages, while it may not be necessary to remember all these passages, it is important to remember the principle. No matter who you deal with, always remember this principle, that God blesses individual because of blessed individuals. So verse 5 says, "From the time he put him in charge of his household," that is Joseph, "and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian." Look at that phrase. "Because of Joseph." Because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field, because of one blessed man. So the implication of this principle is that it is better in life to associate with those blessed individuals or those blessed by the Lord. If you know such persons, they are to be your friends. Such blessed individuals are those normally spiritually mature believers. So it follows that a wise person will be better off to have his or her close associates as those mature believers, because they are blessed individuals, and if you associate with them, you'll be surprised how this principle will work in your life. It may surprise you. You have nothing to do, in a sense, with them, but just when you start becoming friends with those kind of people, All of a sudden, your business starts going in a different direction, stop being blessed. And you start wondering, what's going on? It is this principle. Then you don't have to, you know, they may not even work for you. That's not the point. The point is, if you associate closely with blessed individuals, God's promise is certain to be carried through. The seventh principle is that a life of faith demands an attitude that does not question God's leading in the life of an individual. Repeat that. The life of faith demands an attitude that does not question God's leading in the life of an individual. We are required to follow the Lord without questioning Him. We may not understand completely what He commands us or why He commands, yet we must remain obedient. Abraham never questioned where he was going and why he was going. He did not even say, "Why, Lord, why me? Why don't you bless me here in all of Chaldea? Why do I have to leave my home?" He simply obeyed. This is why the writer of Hebrews could use him as an example of those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It reads, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." That's the point. Once we understand God's purpose, what He says to us, we may not completely understand why He says those things or why He commands those things. A life of faith simply says, "Because He said it, I do it." That is what is called life of faith, life of obedience. Not necessarily that we have to know the reasoning why we have to obey certain things, but if it's from His word, it may not make sense to us because we are natural. He is spiritual. But what matters is that you and I obey that. The final and the eighth principle is that it is always destructive to attack Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites. This principle has proven true many, many times in human history. And I'm not really going to elaborate on modern demonstration of these principles because many may question the validity of such illustration. For example, it should be clear that the turmoil in Europe in the Middle Ages and beyond can be traced to their treatment of the Jews in that period. France, England and Germany persecuted the Jews in the name of religion. Perhaps, probably, the most notorious case is that of the Spanish Inquisition under the Roman Catholic priest Torquemada. Torquemada. He was a Domitian order, in Domitian order, and he developed various methods of torturing the Jews in the name of religion. Now, most people think about him, and that seems to be what names that most people know, but many people don't realize that there was another person of the same magnitude in Germany by name Conrad. Conrad. He is sometimes identified as Conrad of Marburg. He was one of the feared individuals during that period who devised all methods of torturing the Jews, and for which these two nations, in one way or the other, have paid for it. The fact that Spain never became a great empire, in spite of the fact that in early Indian history, so to say, they sent out people with all kinds of adventures, finding all kinds of places. Yet, because they persecuted the Jews, threw them out of Spain, Spain has never amounted to a great nation. Simply, why? That passage was starting. If you curse Abraham, you be cursed. And no two way about it. So this principle remains true. But, you know, this is people in history, people may say, well, how are you sure of that? Well, I am sure because that's the application. But nevertheless, let's go to the one that is absolute. The one that no one can dispute because it is recorded in the Word of God. So I'm going to use some illustrations from the Bible to show this principle. Our first principle then is with Abraham when he went to Egypt. When he went to Egypt, Pharaoh took his wife, which is tantamount to an attack on Abraham. So what did God do? God disciplined him beyond measure. Genesis chapter 12. We will get to that passage, but now we'll just quickly read through it. But it's coming up. We'll be examining that whole incident in detail in the next coming weeks or so. Genesis 12, where we're starting, but look at verse 14 through 20. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she, Sarai, was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But he gave it, in spite of all his blessings that Abraham has come because Pharaoh was treating him nicely, not knowing the fact. Then verse 17 says, but the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household, look at the reason there, because of Abraham's wife Sarah. Now, of course, in all extending the word of God and in our principle, that is also true when any man on this planet starts playing or what, passing the expression, they say fooling around or whatever that is. Once a man start doing that with another man's wife, he is in for the greatest torture of his life. It may not come immediately, but it will come. But in any case, that of Abraham has a little more to eat because of God's special promise to him. So verse 18, so Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. We'll get, like I said, when we get there, we'll analyze this in detail. But the thing I want you to notice right away is that although Pharaoh was ignorant, that did not keep him from being punished by God. That's important. He didn't know. Why? You see, the fact that you violate a divine principle, said, I don't know, does not free us from judgment or discipline. In the same fashion, it wasn't really only Pharaoh, and as we will get there, when we get to these passages, you begin to realize that Sarai was a very attractive woman. It looked like every king that sees her wants her. So, Pharaoh wasn't alone. Abimelech did the same thing. In Genesis 20, verse 18. Genesis 20, verse 18. Abimelech had taken the wife of Abraham, Sarai, because there's a difference. I will explain all that when we get to those passages. But in any case, the Lord treated him a little bit different from Pharaoh. But nevertheless, there was still punishment. So verse 18 says, "For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household." Look at that famous phrase, "because of Abraham's wife, Sarah." That's the reason. Now, so you see that that principle is always going to be true. But I'm still going to keep illustrating this so that we get it in a way that we can never forget it. The judgment of Egypt serves as our second illustration. Egypt was a great nation in the ancient times, but its treatment of Israel was definitely the reason for much of the discipline and judgments that Egypt experienced. The very Pharaoh who persecuted the Israelites, who pursued them, we know his fate. He perished in violent pursuit with his army. This we know from Exodus chapter 14, verse 28. Exodus 14:28. Exodus chapter 14, verse 28 reads this way. "The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, none of them survived." Now you see the whole army that Pharaoh led and to try to capture the Israelites to bring them back. When God had said, "Free them," they wanted to slave them back. And when they tried that, look at what happened. A whole army and their leader, of course, perished. Well, that's illustration that you can see in many, many ways from the Bible. But I think one that because it combines personal hatred for an individual because he's a Jew and the nation Israel as a whole. And so I think that illustration will furthermore solidify this principle. And so the illustration will be with Haman, who sought to destroy Mordecai and Israel. Haman's attempt to destroy Mordecai stems from Mordecai's refusal to honor him as the king had commanded. The background for Haman's attempt to destroy the Jews is given in Esther, book of Esther, chapter 3, verses 2-6. Esther. Probably we haven't gone to that book in a while, but probably start. So I give you some time and get it. If you get to Job, you've gone almost too far. Esther, chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, look at verse 2. "All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day, they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet, having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Now you see, here is a particular case. One man does something, and all of a sudden, it has an implication for a whole people. Just one person. But in this case, we really know that this is something that comes from the devil. And it's always the case, whenever there's an attack on truth, or those who represent the truth, you can be certain that that is the work of the devil. So Mordecai's refusal to kneel down before Haman was really because he considered such a practice as being equivalent to idolatry. He must have believed that only God should be honored in the manner that the king had commanded. So his refusal to pay to honor Haman led into the plot to kill not just him, but all of the Jews in the kingdom of Xerxes. Now such a decision on the part of Haman falls within this eighth principle that we say, if you curse Abraham or his descendants, you will be cursed. Of course, Haman's wife and his advisors, they were smart enough to realize or to recognize this principle and to tell him to withdraw from seeking to destroy this man and his people. But look at the instruction they gave him, still in Esther chapter 6. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that happened to him. His advisors and his wife said to him, 'Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin.'" Now he didn't listen to that. And I just wonder, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, I want your advice." But after you give it to them, it means nothing to them. Here is the case. Mordecai, the wife had advice, and those who they called their counselors in that time, all gave him advice. Now how did they come to know that if you're entangled with the Jews, you are in for ruin? How did they know that? Now we're looking at this principle, and they didn't have what we're studying now. They didn't have this Bible. So how imagine they came with this kind of knowledge? It's called history. At that time in the ancient world, there has been stories about the Jews. People understood what happened about Red Sea. Even though we live in the scientific age, we don't see how God divided it. People in the ancient world, they all knew about that. They heard about that. And they also had other things of how they entered the land of Canaan, how God destroyed those seven powerful nations just because of the Jews. They all knew that. But Haman, who is probably something like Secretary of State, who should have known better? Pride shut his eyes. Hatred shut his eyes. Now, I've always said this many, many times to people. You know, when people talk about prejudice. They talk about, you know what that is? It is one of the greatest arrogance that keeps a person blind, so that a person can be looking at the truth, staring at him or her, doesn't see it. And that was the case with with Mordecai. The truth, he should have known what these people say to be true. But he didn't, because I have come to the conclusion from this and other passages of the Bible that really we don't hear with our eye, with our ears, so to say, and sometimes we don't see with our eyes, so to say. You know where all of this takes place? In our minds. Once your mind is locked, the truth can be on your, you can be looking at it, it doesn't register. Now, why do I say that? Remember, I always think about Joseph and his brothers. After they sold him, remember their conclusion? He was dead. So, and he was 17 years old now, and I always keep bringing that age. It's important because by 17 years, a man's future practically has formed. It'd be difficult not to recognize him 13 years later. Even if he had beards or anything of that nature, you see, there's something about him that you will know that this is the same person I knew 13 years ago. So here his brothers were in front of him and told him, yeah, we have a brother. He's dead. Now, it didn't occur to them. There was something about this person. They didn't see any future. Why? Because in their mind, they have locked in. First of all, it is impossible for Joseph to be in that position. Or secondly, we sold him. He's been killed off. So with these two facts in the mind gets blind. And so you can look at a person or you can hear a person, you don't hear them. Or you see them, you're not seeing them. So this is what happened to this Secretary of State, so to say. He should have known all these facts given to him, that if you entangle with the Jews, you are asking for your downfall. Well, this statement of Haman's advisors and his wife clearly supports the eighth principle. So we will not go really into detail concerning the story of Haman at this point, only to say that he didn't listen. In the end, the same gallows that he had prepared to hang Mordecai, was the same place used to hang him. Esther chapter 7 verse 10. Look at Esther chapter 7 verse 10. It says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Now, I think you and I will be well advised, and I always emphasize this. There are many people who, for some reason, don't like you. And hopefully it is because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, you don't have to worry about it. They can plot everything they want for you. They can come out with all kinds of schemes that their master, the devil, gives them in order to trap you, to destroy you, or to ruin you. Relax. There's only one thing you have to do. Be sure you don't stoop to the same level as that person. In other words, if you know he hates you or she hates you, never return back that hatred. Love that person. When you do that, our God, who is gracious, sometimes will use the same gallows that that person has prepared to destroy you for his own downfall. So there are many things that people plot against us as believers. It should never face us, because we know that the gracious God whom we serve knows when people are trying to attack us for no other cause except for the truth of the Word of God. And when that happens, what happened to Haman is not too far away from that individual. Now, I say this many times, and I'll keep saying it many, many more times. And that is this. People don't always look back and remember why they are suffering. People don't always do that. In other words, a person is suffering now, He blames everyone around him, blames God, blames everyone. But somewhere along the line, the person has done something, made some kind of decision that is contrary to truth. And the God who says, what a man sows, he will reap. Well, we'll start reaping it down the road. And all of a sudden, they forget everything they've done. So this is the reason why it is important to keep reminding us. When people are after us, attacking us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please, don't return it back to them. If anything, be as sweet and lovely as you can to them. Because if you do that, the just God can clear you and then return back the same verdict on those individuals. So here, Haman tested the same thing that he prescribed for somebody else, and that was the exact place he was hanged himself. Now, furthermore, of course, the Jews defeated all their enemies at that time throughout the kingdom of Xerxes, which included India and Ethiopia. It extended out to that area. So, well, we could go on to explore the faith of those who were like after Daniel, because he was a Jew, and they also wanted to destroy him. And so he was thrown into the lion's den, and you remember the story, nothing happened. But no sooner could those people be thrown back to the same den of lions, did we hear the cracking of their bones. So, those things are sufficient enough to satisfy us that this eighth principle is invaluable. You cannot violate it and go free. Time may pass. You know, God is so gracious now. Remember now, you and I, we don't know when anything hurts. Sometimes we'd like to think that we can inflict pain, but we really don't know. God knows how, when to do it. So a person may do something today, expect a repercussion tomorrow. God says, no, that's not when you're going to hurt. I'm going to wait. And at the right time, he tightened the screw. So this is the same thing with these people who try to destroy the Jews. God tightened the screw onto them. Now, the principle must always be something that we bear in mind, because even when nations have been used to discipline Israel, God will come back on that nation. Now, that's something that's quite amazing. A nation, God uses them to correct Israel, to discipline Israel. But because of this promise here, because of this principle, God eventually returns back and visits that same nation, or those nations, with discipline. What am I talking about? Well, Prophet Jeremiah lets us know about this in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, we look at from verse 17 through 19. Okay, Jeremiah 50:17 begins this way. Israel is a scattered flock that lions have chased away. Now, these are figurative use of words to explain something that happened to Israel. Now, the first to devour him was the king of Assyria. We know from history, recorded in the Bible and outside the Bible, that the 10 tribes of Israel perished or sort of got scattered all over the world by one king. And this king was king of Israel, Assyria, Sennacherib, and those following behind him. And they were responsible for the dispersion of the 10 tribes of Israel, leaving only two. So he says, the first to devour him was the king of Assyria. The last to crush his bones was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now that was the Babylonian captivity, Judea,
went into captivity. Judea and Benjamin are always associated with each other, so to say. So, verse 18 says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I punished the king of Assyria. God used those two nations to discipline Israel, but then look at what happened. He came back upon them. But I will bring back Israel, I will bring Israel back to his own pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan. His appetite will be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. So, considering the fact that God will punish those who attack Israel, the best thing then for anyone to do is never to attack a Jew because he's a Jew. That is the key. It's not, you know, there are a lot of people who do certain things and you criticize whatever they do as human beings. That's not the point. But if you just criticize a person because he's a Jew, then you are violating this principle. And no one has ever attacked the Jew or Jews because of who they are without suffering it. In fact, the best thing anyone can do is really to pray for Israel in spite of their unbelief. They are a chosen people of God whom God is with according to his own plan. The existence of Israel today is always a testimony that everything in the Bible is true. Because there's no other ancient nation. I mean, when I say nation, people, the locations are still the same. But no ancient people that we read in the Bible can be identified today. But the Jews remain to be the only ones. Because God's promise, not merely because the Messiah will come through them, that it was important to maintain their identity, but because there are some other promises, we believe, yet to be fulfilled on behalf of these people. So they are a chosen people of God, whom God is with according to his plan. So we should point out that the attack on Jews take on many forms. Some of them are obvious, and some are not quite obvious. One of the most subtle attacks is what I call a verbal attack. See, many people make comments about the Jews that could not, when other people who are not informed, for example, it could lead to other people hating the Jews just by your own comment. If you make a comment and that causes somebody else to hate the Jew, you will be culpable just as that person. And that is why it is a dangerous ground to trade on. So such a verbal assault can, as I say, bring about a divine judgment on an individual. So it is for this reason that every believer ought to be very careful what he says about the Jews. Instead of any negative statements about the Jews because of who he is, that is the key, who he is, we suggest that believers should pray for Israel according to the command of Psalms 122 verse 6. Psalm 122 verse 6 is something that believers everywhere should engage themselves in, knowing what we face. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. So, our responsibility, sure, they are unbelievers right now, we must still pray because their very existence on this planet makes the devil the greatest liar there is. Proves that, of course, and also tells us, gives us that absolute confidence that everything written in the Bible, whether people believe it or not, doesn't matter, it's going to happen exactly as God said. So God said to Abraham, anyone who curses you, I will curse him. And that we have demonstrated throughout this passages that we have gone to. But then also, there's another principle that can, we can draw that as an application. If you are a believer and people attack you, persecute you, don't worry about it. They who persecute you will never go free. That is also a valid principle, because by faith you have become descendant of Abraham. So this will be about a good place to take break, and when we come back, we'll continue.